Good morning, church. Good to be with you this morning. As Gene mentioned, it's obvious that we have some that are out not feeling well, and certainly we want to be prayerful for those and be checking on people and making sure that everybody has what they need. But it's good to be able to be out with those of you who were able to be here this morning, and so thankful for the opportunity we've had to lift our voices and praise God and to be able to gather around His throne and remember His Son, such a great memorial we get to do each week. Sometimes it's interesting how sermon ideas come to you. Sometimes they don't come to you, and that is a problem. But sometimes they do, and sometimes they come in unique ways. And there's a phrase that you might hear from time to time, a phrase that probably a lot of people use, maybe friends of yours might say, that God has really put it on my heart to fill in the blank. Or God has laid it on my heart, this topic, or whatever they're about to say. And a lot of times in our church fellowship, we might shy away from a phrase like that because we are maybe fearful that it might indicate that we have some kind of special open line of communication where God speaks audibly to us, separate and apart from His Word. And I don't think it always means that. I think that phrase is appropriate and can be used. It certainly can be used to explain the motivation for this morning's lesson. I think God uses people. I think He uses conversations that we have. I think He uses His Word, study and meditation time, prayer, and really helps us to get our minds focused on whatever it is that He might think that we need in that moment. No, God laid it on my heart doesn't necessarily have to mean that I heard a voice and here's what He told me, because I don't think that is how God communicates with us today. However, I do believe that God has put this topic on my heart. And when something is on your heart and it's there in such a heavy way, as a preacher, the best way to deal with that is to preach it. And hopefully it becomes helpful to everyone else. I got a phone call from a friend in Atlanta, somebody that I haven't talked to in a long time. In fact, he calls me every year on my birthday. And this year, he called me and left a voicemail. I didn't get a chance to call him back. So we finally reconnected on Friday. And I'll tell you more about him and that situation in just a moment. But it was interesting while we were having this phone call that he was literally walking the same journey that I've been walking for the last couple of months. And we were separated by miles and miles, haven't talked to each other since my birthday last year. So there would have been no way that he and I influenced each other down this path. We literally were taking this same path separate from each other, but at the exact same time. So it was just one of those things that made it even more clear God is really wanting this to weigh heavily on me, and hopefully it is helpful to you. I want to look at Proverbs 31 this morning. I want to look at it a little differently than we ever have before. Just by saying Proverbs 31, thoughts come to your mind. And you know, that's the point. We say Proverbs 31, and all the men are like, listen up. It's time. This lesson's for you. It's time for you to pay attention real close. Let me hold the baby. Let me hold the baby so you can hear what preacher's got to say this morning. Do not let that be your mindset this morning, gentlemen. it's not where we're going. But I want to read, as we typically do, verse 10 down through the end of the chapter, get the full picture of what this text has to offer. An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Obviously, this is describing a special woman, and I don't really think that this is describing. I think a lot of times we might have the mindset that this is describing a unicorn of a woman, right? It's almost like we read the text and we open the line. It's like, a virtuous wife, who can find? Where are they? They're nowhere. But that's not exactly, that's nowhere near what the text is trying to communicate. I believe this describes, in a sense, all women and the beauty of what it is to be a woman. I feel very sorry for women that word, just the essence of who they are, is being degraded today. That word is becoming a word that nobody even knows what it means anymore. And I'm not trying to make a political statement there. I'm just trying to say that this passage, I believe, describes the very beautiful nature of women and how they conduct themselves and their personality and how God has wired them to be just women in general, as wives, as mothers, and it's just amazing. You see all of these qualities, and several years ago it struck me how much information there is in this text, whether it's explicitly stated or whether it's very heavily implied, about this woman's husband. He is mentioned specifically a few different times in this text, and then there are other places where if you just sit down and use common sense, you understand that
that he has to be involved in what it is that it's saying about her.
So we usually use this passage and we talk about the character and the nature of women as wives and mothers and talk about the qualities that they should be exhibiting. But I want to turn the lens around for just a moment. You know, imagine that you're FaceTiming, right? We're going to turn the camera around. We're going to look the opposite direction. And we're going to look at the husband of the virtuous wife and see if there's some things that we can pull out of this text that will help us as husbands and fathers as we go along this journey with our virtuous wives. A few months ago, I guess it's been a few months ago, I went down to Nowheresville, Texas, and went to a weekend. And upon arrival, I was checked in by about 10 different dudes that all looked like Joe Calvert, if you know what I mean. See what I'm saying? If you didn't have a 12-inch beard, you were the odd man out down there at first, okay? So, very interesting weekend. It's a weekend designed for men to kind of rediscover and reclaim their heart and really find out who they are in Christ and who they're supposed to be. And for some reason, my wife thought that I needed this week. No, I'm just kidding. I went willingly and quickly found out through my conversations down there that every single one of them that I met and talked with closely was in an unhappy marriage. Either they had been in an unhappy marriage and had gotten out of it, or they were currently in an unhappy marriage and were kind of using this weekend as a way to, maybe as a last-ditch effort to kind of save their marriage and save themselves from all that they were going through. And obviously that weekend had its impact on me, but this is something that I've been kind of wrestling with for a while, even before heading down there. I spoke with a friend on Friday, and we were talking, and again, it had been a long time, so we had a lot to catch up on. And he had just celebrated their 12-year anniversary. And that's a significant day for me because I was the one that was standing in this spot on the day that they got married. They were the third wedding that I ever did, even before I became a full-time minister. And they made it 12 years. So, like, Brooke, Robbie, like, keep going. And he was talking about, for his 12th year anniversary, he's very, like, tech savvy. So somehow, he figured out a way to go back and pull up from some kind of server all of the AOL instant messages that he ever sent and exchanged with his wife while they were dating. I'm going to give you a second to let your head stop spinning, then we'll keep going. And so for his anniversary, he gave these to her in a way that just kind of reminded him of their dating relationship. And he said as he began to read through them, his countenance fell a little bit because he realized that he wasn't the same man that he was when they were dating. That he now, 12 years later, although you would look at them on the surface and you would say, happy marriage. There's no infidelity. There's no major issues going on. Looking from the outside in, you would say, happy, successful marriage. But reading those messages, he realized this is not the man that I once was. This is not, I'm not loving her. I'm not cherishing her. I'm not pursuing her in the way that I once did. And he's sitting there telling me all of this. And I realize that that's kind of the thoughts I've been wrestling with myself. And had a similar type experience of looking back and looking over the last, you know, the course of our marriage and realizing some weaknesses, realizing some failures, realizing some ways that I need to improve and change and go back to pursuing and loving and cherishing my wife the way that I did in the beginning. And so it reminded me of this passage and reminded me of some things that I had once pulled from this passage. And so this is kind of a rework lesson of something that I did a long time ago. Obviously, last time it didn't stick with me very well. So I'm going to hope that this time is different. But look in the passage, and we pull out some things that it says about the woman, like verse 11, for example. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Now, if we were doing this lesson and we were focusing on the wives, we might say that the point that we should take from this is that the wife needs to get to a point where she presents herself as someone who is worthy of trust, right? That she is someone who has the character and the responsibility that makes it easy for her husband to trust in her. Let's flip that around. Husbands need to be more trusting of their wives. Trusting of their methods. Trusting of their thoughts, their motives. And you know, I remember another friend, and one of the things that we used to do early on in our marriage, we had people over for dinner, and I would just sit, you know, we didn't have kids back then, so we could just sit around on the couch and talk for hours and hours, and I'd ask people, like, what's the hardest thing you've ever been through in your marriage? And one guy said, well, you know, when we first got married, I didn't really trust my wife in various ways. I'm like, explain. And so he tells me that he would leave the house at 7 a.m. and he would go to work and he wouldn't come back until 7 p.m. And he would ask his wife, well, what did you do today? She was staying at home. And she would say, well, I cleaned this room and this room and this room. And he's like, and what else? She was like, that's it. So he decided to make her an Excel spreadsheet with blocks of time where she could write down all the things that she did hour by hour. Now, I am a spreadsheet guy, right? I mean, I hear somebody say something about a spreadsheet, and I'm like, what? What'd you say about that? Maybe I could look at it. He starts telling me about this spreadsheet, and I'm running away as fast as I can. I'm like, no! What is going on? Maybe we don't go to that extreme, but if we're expecting the virtuous wife to be a trustworthy individual, there's a part in that we as husbands play to trust our wives, to put our full confidence and trust in them, and to let them know that we trust them. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Look at verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And we as husbands, we look at that and say, yeah, what are you supposed to be doing me? You're supposed to be doing me good, not evil. And maybe we miss that there's also two sides of that.
In Hebrews chapter 13, I'm just going to reference it. You don't have to turn there. But Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 17, it's describing leaders, elders, people who are watching over your souls. And the Hebrew writer says in verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Now, in this particular example, the roles have kind of reversed, right? Unless we are shepherds, and that, other than six people in this room, the rest of us are in this category of what this writer is saying here. He's saying that we should respect, obey our leaders, submit to them. They're watching out for our souls. They are going to give an account for what they do. And as husbands, we're like, do this so that I can serve as husband and father of this family with joy and not with grief, right? And yet, when we're on the other side of that equation, what do we do to our shepherds, to our leaders? Do we have that same? Do we have what this passage describes? Whether we agree with them on every decision or not, whether we would do it that way or this way, doesn't matter. It doesn't have anything to do with what the text actually says. But we, as the sheep, would say to the shepherds, you need to rule well. You need to make good decisions. You need to listen to my voice. You need to hear our concerns. Well, maybe that's what our wives have been trying to say. Maybe that's what they've been trying to tell us. You're the leader of this family, but there should be an expectation here that you would lead well, that you would do your part in this equation, that you would watch over us in a way that you feel like you're going to give an accounting for that one day. I love the beautiful image of the passage Garrett read for us just a moment ago, and if you put it in, I know it's not in the marriage context, but if you keep the analogy that is shared throughout Scripture about Jesus being the bridegroom and the church is the bride. Essentially what Paul is saying there is when it talks about the end, then comes the end when Jesus delivers the kingdom over to God. You put that in the marriage image and it's Jesus walking his bride into the throne room of heaven and presenting her to his Father. And what if we had that? What if we had that same mentality for our work as husbands and fathers? That our ultimate goal would be more than just to get there, but our ultimate goal would be to usher in our wife, usher in our children, and to just present them before the Father and say, "Here it is. Here's what I've done. Here's who I've brought with me." If that was our mentality every day about what our job is, what our role is as husband, as father, as leader of a household. Look in verse 15. She rises while it is still night and gives food to her household, portions to her maidens. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. And we look at this and we say, all right, wives, we need to see this kind of work ethic, right? This kind of rising before everybody else, rising before the sun does, and working well into the night after the sun has gone down, and this tireless effort that we expect, right, Eli? You know what I'm saying? This is the level of, did you just nod yes in approval to that? This is the level of work and passion
that we expect to see from our wives. Now, it does not directly say this, but every married man ought to agree with what I'm about to say, because every married woman is about to. So, go back 2 weeks, okay? The lesson about amens. What I'm about to say would be a good time for you as a married man to say amen. I'm giving you a forewarning here. But you see this work ethic, and it is admirable. It is amazing to see what this woman is doing for her household, for her family, the way that she is getting up early in the morning. And here's what I understand as a married man that I do not focus on enough. There's nothing in this passage that says she does all of this all by herself, and that there's no responsibility of her husband in all of this. Like this is her job, and then the husband's got his job, right? If we're going to expect this kind of work ethic from our wives, then it is incumbent upon us as husbands to make sure that we are providing her the time and the materials to be able to work in this way. That we are working hard to make sure that she has the emotional capital to work in this way. That she has the energy and the drive and the desire to work in this way. You know, the best way to stymie this kind of work ethic is to sit on the couch and do nothing while she is doing all of that. Now, how many of us fall into that category? All of us do this. We just sit down in our recliner, we turn on the TV, we stare at our screen, we're just deciding that now is our time to sit back and relax. And meanwhile, we got this virtuous wife who's running around doing all of this stuff, and we're not present the way that we should be. We're expecting her to do this while we sit down and do nothing more than expecting her to do this. And unless this woman is supernatural or on steroids, you can't do this for very long. It's time for us as husbands to step up and realize that when we clock out of one job, we need to be clocking in to the next job. And that next job might be to step up around the house and make sure that our wife has the energy and the resources, whether that be financial or otherwise, to be able to invest in our families in this way. And yet so many people are just spacing out. I've done that. I've been guilty of that for years. The brother that I spoke to on Friday, he was talking about how they had not actually gone to sleep at the same time more than a handful of times in 12 years. She likes to go to bed early, he likes to stay up late. And what's he staying up late for? To watch YouTube, play video games. Not spending that time emotionally investing in his wife. He did say that since his anniversary in mid-October, they've gone to bed at the same time every night since, and he said it's amazing the impact that it's had on their marriage. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This has always been an interesting way to kind of bring this into the virtuous wife, because it makes it seem like
he is praising her for the fact that her husband is known at the gates. So what could she possibly be doing that would allow her husband to be known in the gates? Well, she's making clothing for her family. I imagine that covers him as well. There has to be some positive things that she's saying about him. Like, this has maybe to do like a reputation type feel to it. That because of the way that she speaks of her husband, speaks of their marriage, that he is known, his reputation is a high one because of the efforts of his wife. And, you know, if we're going to expect that our wife speak good and positive things for us so that we are known in a good way, in a great reputation type of way among the communities in which we live, guys, we got to give them something good to talk about. You don't want them to lie. We want them to have good and honest things to be able to say about us so that we can be known in the gates for the right reasons. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Keep in mind, this is written in a context, and actually much earlier than the context, but still in the same kind of culture of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul's talking about all the misuse of spiritual gifts, and he's talking about women who are usurping the authority of men and making that scene even more chaotic than it was. And he describes to them about learning at home or asking their own husbands at home. And Proverbs 31 says that this woman opens her mouth with wisdom and the law of kindness is on her tongue. Well, where's she getting that wisdom? I'm not trying to belittle in any way any woman's ability to learn and to gain wisdom on her own, but don't we see that as partially a responsibility of us as husbands? How many of us as husbands are talking Bible with our wives at home? How many of us are studying Bible with our wives at home? How many of us are praying with our wives at home? How many of us are making sure that the time is a priority to not just spend time for romance, to spend time for intimacy, but to spend time soaking ourselves in the Word of God together? How many of us are doing that? Or is it she's kind of responsible for what she's going to learn about God, and I'm kind of responsible for what I'm going to learn about God, and our Bible class teachers are responsible for what our kids are going to learn about God? Don't we do that sometimes? Don't we try to outsource that And kind of leave it up to everybody fend for themselves? I think the husband of the virtuous wife is one who recognizes that his responsibility as husband extends to the spiritual feeding of not only his children, but also his wife. And there are seasons of my life, and have even been through seasons like this recently where my growth spiritually is flat at best and my wife's growth spiritually has shot up exponentially, and it was all on her own. I had nothing to do with it, and I say that to my shame, not for any other reason. I've dropped the ball in this area, dropped the ball in not seeing myself as a spiritual leader in my home in the way
that I should. She looks well, verse 27, to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. There, if you look at our wives versus us, who is it that probably has the temptation to eat the bread of idleness? I've already kind of spoken to that. We expect this kind of work ethic, this Energizer Bunny who wakes up and has all this energy and all this time to be able to do all of these things that we need her to do, and I'm just sitting there. I'm just sitting there watching her do it all. There's nowhere in this passage that says that this woman has to somehow muster up the superpowers of deity in order to be able to do this. No, I think there's an expectation here that her husband is helping to provide time, resources, energy, help in doing all of these things. Verse 28, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." How often do we praise our wives publicly? How often do we direct the attention of our children to rise up and bless their mother? We got Mother's Day covered. At least the Saturday before, we got Mother's Day covered, right? You ever gone to Kroger on a Saturday before Mother's Day? Just go to Kroger. Sit in the parking lot about 5:15, 5:30 in the evening. Go to Kroger, sit in the parking lot Saturday before Mother's Day, and just watch as men frantically race into Kroger and buy whatever flowers they can find because they realized it on the way home that they hadn't done anything yet. A lot of us fall into that category. And it's time for us as men to step up and start being proactive about this and start making sure that our wives are known in the gates because of the quality and character that they exhibit. And we are rising up to praise her and to bless her, to direct our children to praise her and bless her for her efforts. And that is going to fuel her to continue to strive to be this woman that she's already being. I hope that when you sit and think and listen and process this lesson, as husbands, my intention is not to drag us through the mud. My intention is not to call out anyone's personal situation other than my own. I can honestly say that this lesson is the product of some introspection in me, the product of a conversation with a good friend who has been walking a similar path. If the details of this sermon strike you, I promise you that it was not purposeful or intentional. It's not directed at you, but I thought that maybe it might be helpful for all of us. And I think it's time that I, specifically, you're welcome to join me in this as well, but it's time that I start viewing my role as husband, father, leader of my own home and taking that job more seriously, being more proactive, and providing the things that I need to provide in order for my wife to be able to be the woman that God created her to be this woman. Because I believe this woman is inside of all of our wives. And And it's our job as husbands to give her everything that she needs to be the woman that God created her to be. I think the wives can say amen to that. And husbands, we got to work on it. Amen? Thank you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all the love that you have shown upon us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for giving us opportunities to be able to look inside ourselves and to be able to learn and grow from your word, to be able to learn and gain wisdom from the interactions that we have with other people. And thank you for giving us the time to be able to make corrections in our lives where we realize that we have fallen short in certain areas. I ask you, Father, to please allow this word to sink deeply into our hearts, especially to those of us as husbands and fathers. May we realize the very serious nature of the role that we play in our families, not just as provider, not just as breadwinners, but as spiritual shepherds of our own flock. And may we, like Jesus, present our bride and our families to you the same way that he will present his kingdom to you in the end. We ask that you please be with those who might be struggling at this time with anything that might be of a spiritual nature, whether they've never put their faith and trust in you, or perhaps they're just going through something that's caused them to be very spiritually low. We pray that you'll fill their hearts with courage this morning to not leave this place without making their corrections, making their life right with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.